Last time I spoke with you, I mentioned the man at the pool of Bethesda. And I'd like you to turn in your scriptures if you want to, or it's on the screen, either one. I know some people like to have their Bibles open and turn to it. They don't like it on the screen, but I put it on the screen because sometimes I've noticed when people are looking for a passage, they're not listening. Okay. They're not listening. They're looking. Oh, what'd you say? Oh, I found it, but what'd you say? So, I like to put the scriptures there. You can read your scripture right there on the screen without having to turn a page. Okay. John chapter 5, verses 1 through 9. Story of the healing waters. These healing waters are here for all of us. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem, by the sheep gate, a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porches. On these porches lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, no doubt cancerous, maybe even some lepers, even though they had to stay aloof, maybe there too. They're waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain time into the pool and stirred up the water. Then whoever stepped in first after the stirring of the water was made well of whatsoever disease he had, didn't matter. But it was only the first one into the pool that was healed. Now a certain man was there who had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been in that condition a long time, Jesus said to him, "Do you want to be made well?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. But while I am coming, another steps down before me." That's a long answer. He was saying, yes, I do want to be made whole. And I've been trying my best. And I never get there on time. While I'm coming, another steps down into the water before me. Then Jesus said to him, "Rise, take up your bed and walk." And immediately the man was made well and took up his bed and walked. The word Bethesda is an interesting word. In the Hebrew and Aramaic, it means a house of mercy. But it has another meaning too, the house of shame. The house of mercy and the house of shame, a dual meaning. And no doubt, the people that were brought there, that came there, were looking for mercy, that we know, in the stirring of the water, but also they felt ashamed of their malady, of their illness, of their disease. They came there for mercy. Now we know a lot about this man. We don't know his name. We don't know what truly caused him to be unable to walk. Was it an accident? Was he born that way? We don't know. Was it a disease? But we do know some things about him. Number one, that he was very handicapped for a long time, 38 years. And that he was basically alone because he said, "I have no man." And not only was he alone, he was forsaken. See, it's one thing to be alone, another to be forsaken. He was alone, "I have no man." He was forsaken. No one would help him. Don't you think this man would raise his hand to some able-bodied person saying, "Help me into the water"? Not only was he left alone, he was forsaken. We also know that he was slower than others in getting to the waters, perhaps because he was weaker than others. We know that he was earnest and that he was trying for a long time to get to the waters. We know that he was eager, but so was everyone else eager and earnest in getting to the waters. But above all, he was persistent. He persevered. And I believe that Jesus singled this man out because of his perseverance. See, God loves, he cherishes, he honors, he rewards perseverance. He never rewards apathy or laziness or indulgence. Never rewards that. He rewards perseverance. And you know, according to the Word of God, when that man was asked later about how he was healed, who it was, he said he didn't know, but that this man conveyed himself away right away. And that tells us something, that Jesus only healed one person out of maybe hundreds that were at the pool. He chose this man. He picked him out from all the rest. Not just to display his power. Imagine how great a display it would be if he clapped his hands and everyone was healed. Yes, this stuff definitely was a display of his power. He said, take up your bed and walk. But it was also for this man who persevered, was trying desperately to get to those healing waters, but failed time after time after time. Sin is a disease, and Jesus is the cure. Sin is a terrible disease. The reformer John Calvin said, all of us who have descended from impure seed are born infected with the contagion of sin. Contagion of sin. Sin is a disease, but there are healing waters for that disease. And if you are a true born-again Christian, you want to be healed of pride. You want to be healed of covetousness. You want to be healed of spiritual apathy. You want to be healed of lust. You want to be healed of all the plagues of the heart. You want to come to those healing waters. Jesus is the great physician. That term is never used in the scripture, but is taken from what Jesus said in Mark chapter 2, verse 17. They that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And we know exactly what kind of sickness Jesus is speaking of here when he says they that are sick, by calling sinners to repentance. It's the disease of sin, the sickness of sin, the disease of disobeying God. John Newton, author of Amazing Grace and much more, said the worst of all diseases is light compared with sin. On every part it seizes, but rages most within. 'Tis palsy, plague, and fever, and madness all combined, and none but a believer the least relief can find. I'm going to take you back to that analogy I made more than once, and this should be the last time for at least a couple years, about a car driving down a steep hill and on its way up the next hill, because heaven is an ascending goal. We don't coast into heaven. You can crawl, but you can't coast. Keep it in drive. And if you stop on that hill and put it into neutral, take your foot off the brake, you're going to roll down that hill. And you're going to crash. Our scriptures were from Hebrews. For they that say such things, that is, that they are pilgrims and strangers in this world. Are you a pilgrim and stranger in this life? Or is this your home? If you're a pilgrim and a stranger, this is not your home. I'm just a passing through, the old song goes. For they that say such things, that they are strangers and pilgrims, plainly say that they seek a country, a heavenly country. And if they have been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have an opportunity to have returned. But I said, and hopefully you've learned this, to get into neutral, you have to have your mind filled with things that God doesn't want you to think about. Fearful things, covetous things, worrisome things, lustful things, selfish things. When your mind is filled with these things, you cannot go upward. For the highway is called the highway of holiness. Remember Jacob's ladder, not for the angel, but for Jacob, for you and for me. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country, that's drive. And truly, if they had been mindful, that is neutral, of that country from whence they came out, they may have had opportunity to have returned to go in reverse. And then in part two of that, he called it keeping it in drive and putting on the brakes. And that's repentance. And that's what Jesus said in Mark 2:17, which we just read earlier. They that are whole need no need of a physician, but they that are sick, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. I am calling sinners to put on the brakes. And many of those sinners are in the church, and they're willfully sinning. I'm not talking about the sin of weakness, but that willful, premeditated sin. We know it's wrong, and we persist in it. God is calling that sinner who calls himself born again, spirit-filled, Holy Ghost believer, whatever they want to call themselves, evangelical, he's calling them to put the brakes on, to stop sinning. Go and sin no more. Remember Jesus said to that man at the pool, my people are bent to backsliding from me. We are constantly being pulled down by the world, by the minions of Satan, by his temptations. We're constantly being pulled down, tugged on, and then we're also being drawn and led by Christ, by his Spirit. We are in a tug of war. We are on a battlefield. And if we're not going forward, if we haven't put our brakes on, and our mind is not filled with the things that God would want us to think, those are good thoughts, pure thoughts, holy thoughts. Okay? Thoughts of helping others, of witnessing, of caring, of washing another's feet. Goodly thoughts, godly thoughts. If those selfish thoughts fill our mind, we become backsliders. We become in need of healing. Notice what God said, I will heal their backsliding. It's a sickness. It's a disease. As a believer in Jesus Christ, you should be struggling to be like Jesus, but you also must wait upon him. It is not just a life of struggling, not just a life of striving, of agonizing, which at times it is. It's also a life of just resting and waiting on him. Remember David in that horrible pit said, I waited patiently for the Lord and he heard my cry. How do you think David cried? Lord, help me. Lord, I'm in this pit. I can't get out. I'm stuck. No. If you were in a pit, you'd be crying at the top of your lungs, help me, oh God. That's striving. But yet there's waiting. And so this man that was picked out by Jesus Christ is not just an example of his power, but to all of us who are struggling, striving to be more like Christ, which you should be doing, but failing as he did many times, going back to that dirty mat, regressing, bemoaning the fact that he failed God. Nothing gives me greater grief than when I fail God. I hate that dirty mat of failure. But yet our failures should encourage us to go seek those healing waters again, as this man kept on going back. Was it for 38 years he was there? He kept on going back. It's not just striving, and it's not just waiting. It's both. It's striving and patiently waiting for those healing waters to fill our lives. Andrew Murray, in his beautiful book, Absolute Surrender, which you must read, God allows that failure that regenerate man, that born-again person, he allows that failure, should be taught his own utter impotence. Why did God let that poor man suffer for 38 years? Let him fail for so many years, not getting to the waters, others stepping over him, others not caring for him, forsaking him. Why? So he could see, I'm utterly helpless. I have no man. David said, Lord, I have no one in heaven but thee. It is in the course of this struggle that there comes to us the sense of our utter sinfulness. The more we want to be like Christ, the more we see how unlike him we are. And that's good. It is God's way of dealing with us, says Murray. He allows that man or that woman to strive to fulfill the law in obedience. As he strives and wrestles, he may be brought to this, I am a regenerate child of God. I am born again, but I am utterly helpless to obey his law or to keep his words. There is striving. The Bible is clear on that. For those who are just waiting, biding your time, and not striving for Christ's likeness, let me share these scriptures with you on striving, just a few. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that wars entangles himself with the affairs of this life. There's a difference between being involved in the affairs of this life and being entangled with the affairs of this life. That he may please him who has chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for the mastery, that is the victor's crown. Remember, we are to fight the good fight of faith, to lay hold on eternal life. Be faithful unto death, I will give you the crown of life. If a man also strive for the victor's crown, yet he is not crowned, except he strive lawfully. So he must strive. In Hebrews chapter 4, there remains therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that has entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labor or work or strive, therefore, to enter into that rest, to cease from ourselves. Here is much of our work. To cease from ourselves. We have to spend a great deal of time in prayer, dying to self, so that we can enter into this perfect rest that God has for us. Let us labor, let us work, let us strive to enter into that rest. Striving, but also patiently waiting. Wherefore we labor, says the Apostle Paul, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. We strive to live a life pleasing to him. Martin Luther said, strive, church, strive after meekness, and strive to drive out all anger in your life. But Martin Luther, in his famous song, A Mighty Fortress, said, did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be... What's the rest of that? Our striving would be losing, right? He didn't say, don't strive, no, he just said, in his sermon, strive after meekness, that's to be like Christ. Strive to drive out the anger in prayer, be filled with love. But did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. You can't do it in your own strength. And that's why Jesus, God Almighty, let this man struggle for so long. Finally he came to him because he was persistent, striving but losing. Striving but losing. Until the healing waters came to him. King Saul disobeyed God, and he lost his crown. And Samuel said to him, but now your kingdom will not endure. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart, and appointed him leader of his people, because you have not kept the Lord's command. Remember, Saul was filled with impatient, worrisome thoughts. He was to go to battle and he needed Samuel to make the sacrifice. Samuel got there, but toward the end of the day, late almost, and so he impatiently made the sacrifice himself. And he went backwards and he lost his crown. It was a catastrophic accident, you could say, or manifestation of his disobedience. David was that man after God's own heart. What does it mean if I were to say, you are a man or a woman after my heart? What does that mean? It means that we think alike. You want to think like me. You have the same interests. The same things that bring me pleasure bring you pleasure. What I like to read, you like to read. Where I like to go, you like to go. You're a man after my own heart. And that was David. His mind was much like God's mind. But there were many times when David failed to think like God thought. He failed to speak like God spoke. He failed to act like God would act. His life was seriously flawed. We know of David's adultery. We know that he had Bathsheba's husband killed on the battlefield. We read of this, of his repentance, where he prays for washing, for cleansing, in Psalm 51. We know of this. John Owen, the Puritan preacher, says, as the sick man to the pool of healing waters and waits for a season to be cleansed in it, so David, on the defilement he had contracted by his great sins, addresses himself unto God with that prayer, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. David knew where to go with his inner defilements, with his lusts and his greed and his hatred. He knew where to go, to the healing waters. Purge me with hyssop. Hyssop was used to sprinkle the blood of the lamb on the doorposts for Passover. Hyssop was used by the priest to declare a leper clean. And David saying, I have the disease of sin. Lord, I come to you, declare me to be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. We know of David's horrible sins, but there were many. The Bible doesn't record them all, but there's one that always astounded me. That troubled me. I could see David breaking down. You know, he saw Bathsheba and he fell into sin. Okay, that's terrible. That's punishable by death. But there was something that happened to David that, as I said, surprised me. I preached on it a number of years ago, 1 Samuel 27:1. You know, for about 7 years, King Saul hunted David. 7 years, he tried to kill David. You know what happened to David? He began to fear. He stopped trusting in God. David said in his heart, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. Samuel had anointed David to be the next king. He was chosen by God to reign on the throne of Israel. And yet here he says, I'm going to die by the hand of Saul. He stopped believing in God, what God had promised him. And not only that, now he says, there is nothing better for me than I should speedily escape into the land of the Philistines. Those are the enemies of Israel. The ones that want to destroy Israel. So here's David. He's fearing. He's running for so many years, hiding for so many years. Saul's going to catch up with me, I know it. He's going to find me one day, and he's going to kill me, and I won't be king like God told me I would be. complete doubt, breakdown of faith. And so, to compound that problem, he runs to the Philistines. I'll be safe there. He finds refuge in the arms of the enemy. And there are Christians that do that. We stop believing God. And we run into the world for refuge. I'll find my comfort in the world because God has forsaken me. And then Saul shall despair of me, he said, to seek me in my life anymore in the coast of Israel, so shall I escape out of his hand. Nothing to do with God preserving me, all to do with me saving myself. And it gets worse. When the Philistines, of course, David is welcomed by the king of the Philistines. He embraces him as a bosom buddy. And worse than that, when the Philistine army goes to war against Israel, David marching with them. He sides with them. I always had to bang my head, scratch my head, something. I said, David, how could you do that? But you know, I've done the same thing. I've doubted so many times where I began to embrace the world for my comfort, for my safety, and even riding with them, in a sense. David was a man after God's own heart because he was seriously flawed. He wanted to be more like his heavenly Father. 19th century philosopher Thomas Carlyle, he was no friend of Christianity, but yet when he read David's Psalms, he was moved by David's plight, you could say. And he says, I consider these, those are the Psalms, to be the truest emblem ever given us of a man's moral progress and warfare here below. All earnest souls will ever discern in the book of Psalms the faithful struggle of an earnest human soul towards what is good and best. And for David, that was God. Struggle often baffled, sore baffled, driven as into entire wreck, yet a struggle never ended, ever with tears, repentance, true, unconquerable purpose, begun anew, just like the man at the pool. Baffled was the man at the pool. Sore baffled, driven to being a wreck. Tears, repentance, I'll do better next time. I'll get there more quickly. A true, unconquerable purpose begun anew. Every time the water was stirred, that poor, wretched man made all his efforts to get there. And he failed again and again, just like we do in trying to love our enemies. Turning the other cheek, going the extra mile, and being generous and considerate, loving, to be like Jesus. We fail so often. But we must have this, as he said there, unconquerable purpose to begin anew. Start again, because there are healing waters there for us. David sought those waters. As the hart, as the deer, pants after the water brooks, so pants my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? David is looking for those healing waters. O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My body longs for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. David's saying there's only one well of healing water. There's only one spring of life. And that comes from the sanctuary of heaven. My whole being follows hard after you and clings closely to you. Your right hand upholds me. So when I read that David was a man after God's own heart. I interpret that two ways. That he was a man who thought like God, but didn't think like God at times. He was a man that loved like God, but at other times didn't love like God. And so he went after God's heart. Here, my whole being follows hard after you and clings closely to you. If we are people after God's own heart, not one of us can say, honestly, I always think like Jesus, always love like Jesus, always forgive like Christ. None of us can. I certainly can't. And so our job is to follow hard after that, to have a heart that's after God. Okay. So he can say, you're a man, you're a woman, after my heart. Okay. Someone once said that these words here in Psalm 63:8 mean that he pursued God as a hunter tracks his prey. Okay. Matthew Henry said, this psalm speaks a very earnest desire and a serious, vigorous endeavor. See, here's the striving. A vigorous endeavor to keep up communion with God. If we cannot always have God in our embraces, yet we must always have him in our eye, reaching forth towards him as our prize, as Paul talks about in Philippians 3:14. To press hard after God is to follow him closely as those that are afraid of losing the sight of him, and to follow him swiftly as those that long to be with him. This David did, and he owns to the glory of God. My right hand upholds me. God upheld him. Says it. Why did Jesus single out that one man from all the others at the pool? I don't think it was eeny, meeny, miny, mo. Catch a sick man by the toe. This is not what he was thinking. God doesn't think that way. He doesn't, you know, that's the way the cookie crumbles. God had a very grand purpose in mind. To heal this one man, because he persevered, he struggled, he wept, he was a wreck, you could say. See, God has a special place in his heart for believers who truly endeavor to be like Jesus. And he upholds them. If you're not endeavoring to fulfill the commands of God, if you're not striving and waiting patiently, can you really say he's upholding you? For what purpose? So that you could keep on failing? So those healing waters would be out of your reach? No, he wants you to come to those healing waters. The Apostle Paul said, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended this Christ perfection. But this one thing I do, one thing I do. Didn't you preach? I preach, but this is the one thing I do. Didn't you help the poor? Yes, but this is the one thing I do. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Why? And why did David thirst after God? Why did the Apostle Paul thirst and hunger after God? The prize. Why did he count all things as dung? He might win Christ. Why? David said in Psalm 17:15, as for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. What satisfies you, O Christian? What brings you satisfaction? That you have more money in the bank? That you can get a new car every 3 years? That you paid off your mortgage? and your body's in good health. What? What really satisfies you? David said, there's one thing that satisfies me. Paul said, there's just one thing I do. I go after the likeness of Christ, and I shall be satisfied when I awake from the dust with his likeness. That is why David, that is why Paul, that is why others pressed on. Why did that man at the pool keep going? Because I want a likeness as other men. I want to be like those who can walk. I want to be like those who can play. I want to be like those who can climb a ladder. I want to be like those who can raise a family. And we now, as Christians, born again, regenerate people, we have a much greater desire not to be like other people, but to be like Jesus Christ. Albert Barnes said, while they, the world, are satisfied with this world, and you'll find many people, they're satisfied for a moment until the thrill wears off. Then they're satisfied again for a little while, then the thrill wears off. Then they're satisfied again. While they are satisfied with this world, I shall be satisfied only when I awake in the likeness of my God. And you know, friend, every morning we can awake with more of that likeness. And that will begin to satisfy us. Nothing can meet the wants of my nature. Nothing can satisfy the aspirings of my soul until that occurs. Until we awake fully in his presence. This is why we long, we thirst. That is why we persevere to be like him. Because only when we're like him for eternity, if there is any person in heaven who is not like God, he could not glorify God. The only way to glorify God is not just by praising his name. It's not the only way to glorify God. It's being like Jesus. Being like Jesus, loving like Jesus, forgiving like Jesus. This glorifies the Father. Being holy as he is holy. John Wesley said, strive in all fervor of desire, with groanings which cannot be uttered, as the Apostle Paul tells us, the Holy Spirit does, with groaning that cannot be uttered, strive by prayer without ceasing, at all times, in all places, lifting up your heart to God, and giving him no rest, to awake up after his likeness, and are satisfied. Give God no rest. Keep praying at all times and all places. Give God no rest until you wake up after his likeness. Until this is your satisfaction. We're going to come to this table, to this cup and unleavened bread in a moment. Why do we come? We thank him for his death. We thank him for his cleansing blood. And remember David in Psalm 51, he said, Lord, purge me with hyssop. He was seeking that cleansing blood again. He was not just praying for forgiveness. He was praying for wholeness, for cleansing of the heart. But David prayed, create in me a clean heart, O God. Restore a right spirit within me. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. In other words, if you hear the invitation to come to the healing waters, invite others. Okay. If we hear, say, come. Don't come alone. Let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. So this poor man at the pool was an example of many who long for the healing deeper healing of the soul, the purging of all pride and selfishness, for all spiritual laziness, love of money, which is so rampant today, trusting in money, trusting in the governments to sustain us, or trusting in our own hard work to sustain us. No, we have governments that help. Our hard work is necessary, but overall we must trust in the living God. Spirit and the bride say, come. Those that hear, you say, come. Let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water, the healing water of life, freely. Freely. So as that man at the pool struggled, and I said last time, when he went towards that water, he was filled with hope. But when he went back to his bed, he must have been filled with despair. Until he said, I must try again. I must. He didn't say, well, the water's being stirred, I'm going to mosey on down there, you know. I'll stop and talk to a few people. He fled that mat. He fled for those waters. Flee the wrath to come. Flee youthful lusts, the Bible says. Flee idolatry. Flee. Where do I go? To the healing waters. They'll heal us of our idolatry. They'll heal our backslidings. Let's pray and look now to Jesus Christ, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. Father, we thank you for the healing waters that you offer freely. And whosoever will may come, whoever is thirsting. And Lord, there may be many who are not thirsting after those waters. They're thirsting after waters from septic tanks, waters from polluted cisterns, broken cisterns, water that cannot satisfy. Lord, even our own tears are polluted. But your tears are holy. Even your spittle was used to cure a man of blindness. Oh, there's so much power in your word. Lord, speak to us. May we hear you say, come. Oh, Christian, you have been struggling and failing to be like Christ, come now to those waters. For those waters will come to us as we come to them. We come now, Lord, to your precious bleeding side, from which both blood and water flowed, for our healing, for by your stripes we are healed. Come now, in your name, Jesus. Amen. Let us remember the Lord's suffering and death. The Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. Passed it among his disciples. Jesus the same night in which he was betrayed took bread, passed it among his disciples, and said, "Take and eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Take and eat in remembrance of him. I hear the Savior say, "Thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all." We take now the cup. And after the same manner, he passed the cup. The cup of the New Testament in his blood. After the same manner also Jesus took the cup, when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. So let a man examine himself. So let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world." So in other words, we are to be judging ourselves, examining ourselves when we drink this cup, eat this bread. After the same manner, Jesus passed the cup among his disciples, saying, "This is the cup of the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me." Drink in remembrance of him. We'll sing a hymn in closing, number 305. Just stand together, please. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Number 305. Jesus paid it all. Savior, say, "Thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all." Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Lord, now indeed I find thy power and thine alone can change the leprous spots and melt the heart of stone. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. For nothing good have I whereby thy grace to claim.
I will wash my garments white in the blood of Calvary's Lamb. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. And when before the throne I stand in him complete, Jesus died my soul to save, my lips shall still repeat. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed white as snow. Lord, if we cannot give you our all, we do disservice to this communion table. If we cannot pray earnestly every day to be more like Christ, fleeing all idols and youthful lusts, renouncing the hidden things of dishonesty, putting off the works of the flesh and putting on the Lord Jesus Christ, if we cannot pray for that earnestly day by day, we do this communion table disservice and dishonor, and we drink damnation to ourselves. Jesus paid it all. All to him we owe. We are bought with a price. We are not our own. Lord, let us never forget that. May we never forget it. May we continue to go to those healing waters to purge us, cleanse us. And if we fail, we find ourselves back on that stinking mat of covetousness or pride or anger or unforgiveness or complaining, Lord, we can't stay there, because you don't stir that water once in a while. It's always stirred for us. That pool of healing water is there 24 hours a day, every day of the year. May we hate our sin and make effort toward those healing waters, being still in our soul, knowing, Lord, that all will be well. You will uphold those who make that journey. You will keep those on that highway of holiness. We believe it. We trust in your word, all through Jesus' name, through his death and resurrection. In his name we pray, amen.